I will ask God to help us and break His word to us. Lord, as we come unto You in Jesus' name, it is with praise and thanksgiving. And we ask, Lord, Your hand on each family represented here, Lord, to keep them safe and healthy. We pray, Lord, You'll be with the children as they're being instructed, to that the presence of Christ will be there. And Lord, as we proceed, You know the needs that are there. You know who's going to be within the sound of my voice. And I pray that You give understanding. You'll help me to say the right things, Lord, because I don't trust in myself, but in You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read together from the 13th chapter of Revelation. It's kind of mystical. I've never preached on this chapter before that I can remember, but I have alluded to it. Do you remember, Stan, me ever preaching on Revelation 13?
I know you've alluded to it.
I've alluded to it, but we've never gone over it. Okay, 31 years. So, all right, here we go. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and caused all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. For it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can, and I'll give you my understanding. I know there's many thoughts scholars have on this, so you can weigh and debate and pray about it. And it will be on the tape, and you can always hear the tape. You can either get it after the service in the tape room, or you can bring it up on the internet on Monday. It should be there by Monday afternoon on our audio page. You can listen to it. It's an MP3 file. That is the Sunday morning tape. And I'm rehearsing this because the people will be hearing this in Boston. Now, it seems to me there are four forces, major four forces, that we're going to have to deal with in the last days. And we are certainly in the last days. And there are at least four major forces, and they have a common denominator. The first force is Antichrist. Antichrist is the spirit of the world. There will be, I believe, from Daniel, the 11th chapter, I believe there will be a person called Antichrist. But Antichrist, by and large, is the spirit of the world. And it's very heavy in America, and it's pumped to us all the time on the television and the internet and periodicals, too much we begin to believe it's the norm. But it's not the norm. The worldliness, the cash flow, the accent on money, the entertainment and all that is the world. That's the Antichrist spirit, the spirit that is anti or against Christ. The second major force that we will have to deal with is called here the false prophet. And I'll explain about this in a minute. The false prophet we're beginning to see in the charismatic move. The false prophet is people who are alerted to Christians who are alerted to the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, but they're not taking up their cross and following Jesus. As we say, they're trying to work the moves. The false prophet is Christianity without the personal cross of the believer. And you'll get some weird stuff like ministers in $1,000 suits and the spotlights on the platform, and the minister comes out, you know, and it's all this hoopla, and everybody throw money on the stage, and if you give $1,000, God will give you $1 million, and all this stuff. But it's going to go, as we see it, develop more into the miraculous. There'll be miraculous power, and there already has been in the faith and prosperity movement. This will increase as time goes on. It's Christianity without, and the power of Christ without, or the power, I should say, metaphysical power, without the personal cross of the believer. And those of you that have been with us for a number of years will remember when I first came to Poway, I said, a charismatic move is going to be split on those who are willing to bear their cross and suffer with Christ, and those who are just looking for this glitz. People are easily fooled. But old-fashioned Christianity has never changed. In order to be a disciple, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And no matter how many miracles or signs or special feelings there are, makes no difference. If we are going to be a true Christian, we have to deny ourselves, take up our personal cross, and everyone has one, something in their life they don't like, and follow Jesus every day. So I've talked about Antichrist spirit will be a major force. The false prophet will be a major force. The third major force is called in Revelation, and those two are in chapter 13. The third major force is called Babylon, and that is in chapters 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. And Babylon is organized religion. You remember in the beginning, in the Tower of Babel, it was a religious desire. Let us build a tower whose top will reach to heaven. And the spirit of Babylon has been in all religious enterprise from that time. It is man. It is the spirit of religion. And see, the difference between religion, as I said last week, and salvation is that religion is man seeking to please God and to get God to do what man wants. Salvation is God reaching down to man to make him in his image. Well, that's the difference between religion and salvation. Religion has always been a murderer of the prophets because it operates with politics, preeminence. And so we have working, and these interact, these great forces interact. We have Antichrist, we have the false prophet, we have Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Well, she's her mother, the harlots are the Protestant churches. And she's the mother of them. And I am not here to down churches or religion at all, because the true Christians are in all of these. They're in Babylon. And they have the spirit of Antichrist in them, and they're partaking of the false prophet. They don't know the difference. And I'm not condemning them at all. I'm just reciting facts. This is what is. And God in the last days will bring his true saints out of these three, and they will become one with him and with one another, and then the world will believe. The world will not believe until the church is made one in Christ. But as of now, the church is confused and it's all intermingled. The fourth major power is called Babylon. It's called Laodicea. That's the only one that ever was of God. Laodicea is a lampstand. And the lampstands are of God. Babylon, false prophet, Antichrist never were of God. Laodicea has been of God, but it gets into the rights of the people. It becomes people-centered. And now let's all band together and solve the problems of poverty and everything, which sounds so right. But it does so by man working together, not by God. God's way is to pick a person and work with that person for years until he gets him or her to really know God, and then he uses that person to work his will, and there's eternal fruit. The kingdom is not built by getting together 20,000 Christians and all contributing their money. It works when God singles out an individual like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Habakkuk or Moses. God's way is to pick an individual. Man likes to work with numbers of people because it gives them the illusion that something's being done. But God works with individuals. And when God has his individuals the way he wants them, they will come together like Solomon's temple. There won't be any acts. There won't be any need to compromise and make doctrinal arrangements. Because if you have Christ formed in your heart and I have Christ formed in my heart, we're going to be one automatically. See, because that's where the unity is. It's in Christ. It's not in doctrinal agreement. It's in Christ. Now, these may be jarring thoughts to you. I don't know. As I said, I would never argue with anyone. This is just the way things have appeared to me over the years. Antichrist, the false prophet, Babylon, and then Laodicea. Each one of these has problems that God deals with. Then I told you there is a common denominator of these four. There's a common denominator. And the common denominator is that all of these work from the mind of man. Now, whenever anything is done from the mind of man in the religious realm, it defaults to Satan. The reason for that is that man is only dust. You know, we think we're pretty hot stuff, but we're only dust. When we're talking about Christ and Antichrist, we're talking about powers that are so great that we can't even conceive of them. Mammoth powers. The same is true of Satan, although his authority to compel obedience was broken on the cross. But we, you and I, are only dust. We may talk in tongues, shake our fists, or do what we want to. But when we set out to do something according to our own plans, we default to Satan. Now, default is a computer term. And it means that the way the computer is set up is that if it does not have some additional intelligence or data being fed into it, it will default to its own original composition. So default merely means to revert to that which is natural and will operate without an additional power coming in. And that's the way we humans are. It's just the way we are. We're only dust. We're not spiritual titans. We may think highly of ourselves, but we are only spiritual. We are only dust. And we're dealing with Christ. We're dealing with the one who holds the stars in their courses. We're dealing with God Almighty that we cannot even comprehend. And then we're dealing with Satan, who is a fallen cherub who's able to be all over the world at once and gives Antichrist his authority at blah, blah, blah. My point is that the common denominator of the error of the last days is man using his own mind to plan what he's doing. Well, that's the basis of the scientific method, is to plan, hypothesize, test, examine results, rehypothesize, etc., and so on. But God is not in that formula. Now, let's take last Friday. Did anyone here have a decision to make last Friday? One or two people? See, we're making decisions all the time. We just don't realize. Most of them are very minor, but some of them are major. Should I move? Who should I marry? You know, blah, blah, blah. Should I go on a diet? Should I break my diet? We're doing these all the time. We're making decisions. And we either make them according to our own understanding, or we look to the Lord. I say, we can't look to the Lord for everything. Oh, yeah? Well, I bet you sure can. Try it. You'll like it. You can look to Jesus for everything. It's just up to you whether you want to scheme and plan and worry or whether you want to look to the Lord. It takes practice. It takes a confidence. I think generally speaking, does not trust God to that extent. We don't believe God is that interested in the details of our lives. We're not always sure that God wants our joy. We're not always sure of his faithfulness. Does he really know what's going on? Does he care? Is he going to try to do good to me? And so, you know, the old saying, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that? God helps those who help themselves. Anybody in here ever heard that? Yeah. See, that's man. See, that's... Let's get busy, and our work is God's work, and so on. And this is not right. And of course, I know for those of you that have been here for years, this is a broken record. But people, we have got to learn to submit everything in our life to the Lord Jesus. And he is more than willing to pay attention to the little things in our lives. If you get God going with the little things, The big things will probably take care of themselves. If you get used to asking God what you should do about some small issue in your life, whether you should go downtown or stay home with the kids, you know, something like that, and you get used to that constantly looking to the Lord, then when the big thing comes, like, you know, maybe we should move. Maybe San Diego's going to slide in the sea, or they found a fault under San Diego, or blah, blah. You know how it goes on and on. We think, well, should I stay here? Is it safer over in Nevada, for example? Or whatever. That was a shot, Larry. I'm sorry. But I have to have somebody to pick on. But you won't do it. You see, you won't do that. If we had a major calamity, say that some dive bomber goes into the, up here past Carlsbad, into the atomic installation there, we're going to have to decide, am I going to panic, run, get in my car and join the logjam on the freeway? Or am I going to calm down and say, no, Lord, you've led me through everything. That's always been right. Every time I've trusted you, it's worked out well. Every time I trusted my own desires and thoughts and plans, it usually worked out bad. And so here I've got a real important decision to make for me and my family. I know you're going to help me. See, if you get used to looking to the little things, you're going to look to him when there's a calamity. Now, this that I'm talking about, in a sense, really is like a coal sorter. A coal sorter is a moving sheet of metal with different sized holes in it, and then the coal sorts itself out. So there's all different kinds of coal, you know, and the like kinds will be grouped together. And so what I'm telling you, this idea of looking to Jesus for everything is the heart of what God's doing today. It's at the very heart. You'll find it. It's almost the last verse in the third chapter of Revelation, where he finished discussing the churches and he says, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing at the door of the church of Laodicea knocking because they're doing everything according to their plans. And he says, look, hey, people, you know, I'm knocking. And when God knocks, sometimes, listen, your dollhouse gets reduced to shambles. And when that happens, you'll remember what I said. And if instead of panicking, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, everything I've trusted and hoped and built and everything is all smashed to smithereens. I never thought that would happen. Go to Jesus and say, Lord, I trust you. You know, if this is the way it is, then praise the Lord. Do the best you can. Pray for what you want and go on your way with the Lord. Okay. You know, I mean, we're supposed to be soldiers of Christ. Amen. Oh, you're doing good. Stay with it. All right. Now, what God is after is to get whomever he can to cease from their own plans and ask Jesus what he wants. Now, isn't that simple? I don't think that's profound. I think it's very simple. And so your life is reduced to simplicity. And how wonderful that is in a complex age. Either you trust in your own judgment, or you look to the Lord. As it is written in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. Whoa. Directly contrary to the scientific method. Directly. Absolutely. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, see, this was the issue from the beginning. Do I trust God to give me wisdom at God's time, or do I eat the trees? It's always the basic decision of people. And when God finds enough people who will dare to live their life in the presence of Jesus, then you'll have the following chapter 14 will come into play. God's first fruits of the earth, who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. in whose mouth there is no guile. See, these two chapters are together for a reason. 13 is showing you what it's like to trust in man. 14 is showing you what it's like to trust in God. 13 has got 666 stamped in your head. 6 is the number of man, 3 is the number of God. 666 is man making himself God. What do we have in 14? The Father's name written up here. There are people who do God's will. That's the issue. That is the prime issue. You see, God has brought us through the Protestant Reformation, which in turn looked back to Augustine and the early fathers, and then God has brought us forth through until in the last century. We already are aware of baptism by immersion and being born again and holiness and finally speaking in tongues. See, he's moving. God is always moving. And now we have a new issue. Will we obey the Father or not? We have not known the Father. We have some theology that militates against our knowing the Father. But you see, the Son is preeminent in the blood of the cross. And the Holy Spirit is preeminent in the wisdom and power we need to bear witness and to live a holy life. And the Father is preeminent in obedience. And we're just now coming to the fact to even realize there is a Father. Because it's been so tangled up theologically. But Jesus didn't come to bring us to himself. He came to bring us to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've got to hear it today. We've got new stuff going down. And it's to whomever will. You can have it. You can have God's best. But you've got to extricate yourself out of this terrible moral cesspool we're in America. And it's getting worse every day. Worse every day. God's people are helpless to stand against such wisdom. All right, back on 13, verse 1, which is talking about the Antichrist, which is the spirit of the world. How many remember that 1 John said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But then it says, God so loved the world. But that's the people of the world. But God hates the spirit of the world. You know why God chose the word out of all the host of heaven to give the supreme authority to? Because the word loved righteousness and hated wickedness with the same passion that the Father has. And as Christ comes to maturity in us in the last days, guess what? We will love righteousness and hate wickedness. But the Laodicean church is lukewarm. And the most American Christians today, by Paul's standard of offering our body a living sacrifice, is lukewarm, casual, adding it to their daily experience. We've got to have fire. Saints, we've got to have get down and serve Christ like it's the most important thing in the world. Yes. And if we don't, we're going to remain deluded. Yes. Deluded. And I knew you'd like that. All right. The beast comes out of the sea. That's out of the mass of mankind. Like politics. He's a demagogue. You read about it in Daniel 11th chapter. 10 horns means he has power in the world. Horns represent power. 7 heads means he has the perfect wisdom. 10 crowns means he has authority to rule. It comes from Satan. You wouldn't think God would permit such things. But he shall. Because you see, God is after something. He's after this first fruits of Revelation 14. He's looking for those who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. People who are intensely in love with Jesus and share his hatred of wickedness and his love of righteousness. These are passionate people, and they've been brought forth in every historical age. Each age has its own problems, its own grace, its own phase of redemption. And we can build on everything that's gone before, but it will take us every, not straining. I'm not talking about striving. I'm talking about determination to push past. By the way, there's been some research done on television. And let me put this in as something. If you were happy this morning, I couldn't stand for that. So this will help you. Those of you with young children, keep them away from television as long as you can. Until they get so old you can't live with it. Because the research is showing it has a deleterious effect on little children, which we should know if we had a brain in our head. You say, but what will I do? That's my babysitter. Better pray for another kind of babysitter, because it has a deleterious effect for little toddlers to sit and watch that television. I don't care if it's this crazy thing. I can't remember what it is, but it's three odd-looking creatures, and their big plot is to dive into a hole. So you probably know what I'm talking about. These are not innocent. You don't know? I'm not going to tell you. Don't. Keep them away from it as long as you can do it and have peace in the house. Every day is a gain if you can keep your toddler away from the child so they don't even know there is such a thing. Having said that, I'll go on. I'm not going to go into the leopard and all that. The Seventh-day Adventists have done a good job with pictures and everything else. I'm not going to go into that. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast, the spirit of the world. You see, we have a cultural clash now between the Muslim religion, which is not what we're used to. It's an older pattern of life. It's an older culture. I'm not criticizing it. We have that, and then we have the Chinese and the North Korean socialists, and then we have the Western nations with their democracies, and then we have various kinds of tribal allegiances and villages and mores in Africa and in the northern Philippines and so on. But where it's all going to go is eventually the television is going to bring it so that the standards of Western civilization, which are based on people getting rich and having all the comforts of life, is the one that will prevail. It will prevail over the Muslim and everything else. And this is being shown. I saw one instance of it in the paper where somebody in some remote area, I don't know whether it's among the Kurds or what, they had done something and their elders were saying, oh, they had stoned a 19-year-old girl to death because she had wanted to elope with a Muslim boy, and she's a Kurd. And so the villagers took her outside and stoned her for about 2 hours until she was dead, 19 years old. And one of the elders said, what will the world think of that? See, 20 years ago, they never worried about what the world would think. But it's going out like, and I know it would. I mean, what we've got, when we interacted with Japan after World War II, and we didn't start singing their songs, they started singing Pistol Packing Mama. Our culture is viable. It will appeal to people because it makes them happy, gives them food and sexual license and all kinds of things. So that's where it is. The whole world follows it. The whole world follows the beast. Men worship the dragon, and where they worship Satan, worship the beast, who is like the beast, blah, blah, blah. Go on, scroll up, if you will, Lloyd. Okay, scroll up, put 11 at the top, verse 11. Thank you. And let me comment on verse 10 there for just a minute. Let me comment on 10. I want you to see something here. It sounds kind of fatalistic, but if anyone is to go, notice that expression, is to go. That shows you the predetermined will of God in the world. Now, we can make choices. We're free to make choices. But God knows what's going to happen. The world is not as chaotic in that sense as we may believe. If we're to go into captivity, that's where we're going to go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, that's how he's going to be killed. And it calls for patient endurance and faithfulness, because we see this happening to family members and we say, oh God, how can you? And God says, I have no grandchildren. You may have a great call on your life. That doesn't mean your son does or your daughter does. Don't ram religion down their throat. Watch what God does in their life. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. We do wrong when we try to force our calling on a child or on our wife or husband or cousin or brother-in-law. Your calling is unique. Do what you can. Be helpful. Be a friend. And try to watch where God is leading them. You can't take the things I'm teaching you this morning and shove them down people's throats. You've got to be a friend. Amen. And when they want to know, they'll ask you, then you can tell them. And that's Bible, you know. Be able to give an answer to every man that asks you. Because just because you've got a tremendous calling of God on your life doesn't mean your daughter does. She may be just an ordinary female trying to make her way in the world, and you're trying to make an overcomer out of her. Amen. Gold tried in the fire. Things I've learned by being kicked in the head. And I'm giving it to you for nothing, so you should be celebrating. That's why we have to be patient. Patient with God. So your son or daughter's gone awry. Pray. We have a promise in Isaiah. God will bring them back. But you don't know how he's going to do it. And it's going to happen while you're trying to preach to them. Watch. There is a time to be direct and forceful, especially with younger children. But when they get older, they're going to feel this calling. Then I saw another beast. Now, the first one we were talking about was Antichrist, and he comes out of where? The sea of mankind. He comes out of the sea of mankind. We're not talking about Godzilla coming out of the ocean. This is symbolic. Okay? He's coming out of the sea of mankind. But notice the second beast, which is what? The false prophet. You're right. He doesn't come out of the sea. He comes out of the earth. That's speaking of the soul of man. And that's what we're seeing today with the prosperity and faith messages. Did you ever wonder what happened to them? When I was back in the Piney Woods in Arkansas several years ago and praying, the Lord said, the prosperity and faith is going to die for a while, but it will come back later stronger. Well, it has died pretty much. But people were speaking positive words and commanding this and commanding that and commanding the sun to come out. I don't know what all. And there is a time for that. But you have to hear from Jesus. There is a time to walk on the water. But you don't just go out and try it or say, I command my feet not to sink, or some other nutty thing that people do. Ask Jesus. You go jumping off the roof of the temple, you're going to end up in the Kidron Valley, and that's a garbage dump. You'll have a grapefruit on top of your head. You don't use metaphysical power. All that means is power that's not physical to accomplish things. That's the false prophet. Man is still in control. Do you notice that? Man is still in control. Oh, I spoke the word of faith. I... Get it? Just get across. Very clear to me. Notice he has two horns like a lamb. That he has the power of the lamb. You say, can someone use the name of Christ? Yes, and they do. I command everyone in this room to be healed in Jesus' name. Somebody's going to get healed. Some poor soul's going to reach up and take that by faith and get healed. Say, what's wrong with that? You don't know whether it was God's will or not. You don't know what you're doing. The mind of man. We don't even recognize it. I see some of you looking at me astonished. But isn't that right? Well, when you begin to walk and ask the God about everything, you'll see what's wrong with it. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke with the mouth of the dragon. What is that word that comes from the dragon? I, me, how great I am. Look what I have done. I prayed for you and you were healed. We can do greater things. It appeals to people because I says I can see something in that for me. But the saint that falls before Jesus and says, not my will but thine be done. Lord, I don't want anybody healed except that you want healed. Jesus went by the people waiting for the troubling of the water. He didn't heal everybody there. One person. How did Jesus live and act? Do you see him saying, I. Now, I'm going to go here and I'm going to heal this and let's start a Bible school and send me all your money and I'll save the world. He told us, I'm not doing anything of myself. Only what I see the Father do. Now, that's the way to... That's the true Sabbath, by the way. That's the eternal Sabbath of God. When you're resting in the will of the Father. And Jesus would say to the church today, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what is that rest? Well, I'm talking, quoting from Matthew. You have to go back two verses. And this is the antecedent of that expression. He says, no man knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomever the Father will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor. What then is the rest of God? It's the knowledge of and obedience to the Father. And that yoke is easy. And that burden is light. But Babylon cries, work, work, work. Grind at the mill. Work, work. Build, build. You've taken up one offering. We only got $10,000 in it. Ushers, take up another one. That isn't going to cut it. Look at our thermometer over here. Babylon. You never heard that in this church, and by God's help, you never will, unless the Lord says to do it. Amen. See, that's the key. Not whether we have a thermometer on the wall or not. It's did God say to do it? Amen. Well, to hear God's voice, you've got to offer your body a living sacrifice. See, that's the if. He spoke like a dragon. Me, this is what I'm going to do. Let's get our computer. Let's make a demographic survey. And let's see where the greatest need for the gospel is. And then we're going to pour our resources into there. And then we'll ask God to bless us. It's so simple. My yoke is easy. The commandments of God are not grievous. They are easy. To serve the Lord is like a dance. It's easy. And we could just quit the things that keep striving. Because you try to enter in the rest, you're going to find yourself battling a whole bunch of stuff that strives to keep you making your own decisions and living in fear and the expectation of others and even your own expectations. All that has to be crucified, Lonnie. It has to be brought to the cross until we care for nothing except his will. And it's always easy. It becomes difficult when we have an idol. Oh, yeah. All right. Now, notice this false prophet exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So you see, the problem is the false prophet. And what I foresee in the future is a miracle-working church that professes the name of Christ working with the spirit of the world. That's what I foresee. And teaching the world the advantages of capitalism. That's what I see. Coming down the trail. And it's already happened in some instances where outstanding evangelical leaders have gone down into Central America and taught the president of the country how to take advantage of the capitalistic system. An outstanding evangelical leader did this. So I'm not talking about some theoretical thing. I'm talking about what is at hand. This is a great thing with Jerry Falwell dying. Very interesting, the comments that people made. You know, when Mother Teresa of Calcutta died, the press couldn't say enough good about her and her work among the poor Indians. They couldn't say enough good about her. But you know what they're saying about Jerry Falwell? It's very decent. The Muslim leader said, they asked him what he thought. He said, "We're not allowed to speak evil of the dead." A man who runs a mission for gays in San Diego said that one of our hardest jobs with the gays is getting over the comments that Jerry Falwell made. The cartoon in the paper showed him lacking in humility. See, people of the world, we think we're fooling the world. We're not fooling the world. They're looking for righteousness. That's why they exalt Sister Teresa. That they can understand. But an arrogant person speaking out and saying Muhammad is of the devil and all that, or the Mormons are of the devil, that's not Christ. He doesn't talk like that. That's not Jesus. You know what it is? This dirty fag talk that comes out of Christians, that's our personal irritation. It's nothing more than that. It isn't intended to be helpful. It isn't loving. It isn't anything. We're just afraid that it will prosper, and we hate it, and we're personally offended, and so it's coming out with a dirty fag. That doesn't win anybody to Jesus. Pray through your irritation, and then if God leads you to do something constructive or helpful, do it. But don't lash out at people because you're personally angry at them or their manner of life. We have to do some dying to get to that place, people. Especially in the public schools where they're trying to force the homosexual agenda. We read that, and I'm telling you, your blood pressure can get unmanageable. And we've got to pray to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual to bring down the strongholds. We need some help here. We just need some help. Because otherwise you'll be in no condition to minister to a needy person." How's that sound? Well, it's true, but it requires death on our part, I'll tell you. Because, boy, we get our dandruff going. Our Irish, you know, kill them all. Nuke them. All right, so this false prophet is going to work miraculous signs being hand in hand with the world. Now watch for a collusion between the world and Pentecostal people or charismatic people. Watch that one. Because some smart president's going to bring a bunch of charismatic leaders into his cabinet, and everybody's saying, "Isn't this wonderful?" But see, he's just sharp enough. Look at all the people I can get to vote for me. And I'll play on these people like on a great organ. They're not going to make me pure here. And we won't know the difference. Wonderful. You know what the president did? He declared a day of prayer. I believe in days of prayer. Praise the Lord. But the day the president denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus, that's when I get interested. Because, see, the rest can be just a maneuver. But I wish them well, and I pray for the president and the court and everybody else in town. All right. Now notice in verse 14, and I won't be going on here too long. You can listen to it on the tape. He is the false prophet. He ordered them, the people, the inhabitants there, to set up an image in honor of the beast, in honor of the world. Now, the only thing that comes to my mind is in Daniel, the third chapter. How many remember that great image that was set up in the plain of Dura by Nebuchadnezzar? And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. Do you remember that? You don't remember that? No, why? Because you're up late at night watching God knows what, some fools on the television. Read your Bible. What was that statue made of, that image? Gold. And I think this will be the miracle working church inspiring the people of the earth to get into the great capitalistic system. We don't realize in America how much we worship money. We don't realize it. It's sneaked up on us. This is not normal. The American Indians thought anybody that stored up wampum in his tent was just a little bit off. And they had great patience with people that had lost their marbles. The Indians did. But anyone who laid up wampum in his tent, what's wrong with him? You know? And so it's not normal or right. And in the world that's coming, that we go to when we die, and then later in the resurrection, things will not be managed by money. So try as much as possible to not let this be a bondage to you. But it will. It always is in the world, and it should continue. And notice, give power to give breath to the image. He could see that the world by itself has no spiritual power, but you join it with a charismatic church that is working signs and wonders, and you've got a real weapon there, because it gives life to the world spirit. The world spirit is dead. The materialistic spirit is dead. And that's why you see scientists going over to India and learning from the Hindu masters there, trying to get some life into their own way of doing. Scientists have done that and do that. And I notice down in Kaiser, I see these classes that they have on yoga and different things and transcendental meditation and all, because just materialism is dead. It's not a warm bedfellow at all. But you take the world and its love of money, and you join that with spiritual working power, and you've really got something that will separate people who will bow the knee to Christ and listen to him, and people who feel the world's okay, God's in his heaven, everything's fine, we've got money, the kids have got milk, the rent's paid and everything. And now we can drink our beer and watch Super Bowl. Right? That's the American idol. And out of that, there's a handful of people, just a handful, relatively speaking, because God has had them of every age, people who love Jesus, David. They can prosper in any culture. I don't care whether it's under the Babylonian Empire or the Assyrian or the Roman or the Greek or the German or the United States or in a fiefdom or wherever they are. God has people who somehow, he that has it, it's a gift from God, but it's worth praying for. You can say, well, I don't really have that kind of passion. Pray for it. Pray for a passion for Christ and for righteousness and holiness. And God will hear your prayer. The only reason God sends delusion on us is because we don't love the truth. And then we get deluded. Okay. So notice we get in verse 17 the typical hoo-ha, hoo-ha, buying, selling, buying, selling, buying, selling, buying, selling. That's the world. They don't know anything else. Buy and sell, commerce. That's one of the horses that went forth. Remember, don't hurt the oil or the wine. And boy, we in America are so immersed in that mentality. Not all nations are. And the Muslims have that against us. They say we don't appreciate anything except money and sex. And they're right. They're as right as they can be on that score. And if we were living a godly life in this country, the Muslims would have very little to talk about. But see, they can point to the nakedness of the women and the promiscuity and the gender problems and all kinds of things. They can point them and say, look at what you're producing. Our young people don't do that. Okay? Have you been yelled at long enough? How many women are ready to wear a burqa? All right, one extreme to the other. Shall we stand? You did real well, class. You got A+ today. You did real well. All right. If you need to come to the altar, don't stand there immobilized. Come and tell the Lord. Maybe you made some decisions this last week and you think to yourself, you know, I should ask the Lord. That was the dumbest thing I ever did. Because I know you don't do those. I'm talking about myself. That was the dumbest thing I ever did. And if that's the case, and you want to trust God, come up and ask him. Say, I want a fire to serve God. I want fervency. I want to escape this corruption that's in our culture. And you feel you're wavering. Ooh, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, you know. come up and pray and ask God for some iron. Get the rod of iron in you. Hallelujah. Am I touching everyone here? Are you hearing me? If you need iron, get up here. You get iron in your backbone so that you can say no when you're supposed to say no and yes when you're supposed to say yes. Because the Lord's not going to have people in His army that don't know what they're doing. You know, I think I should, but I'm not sure. Should we try a little dope? I don't know. What do you think? Dumb, dumb, dumb. I think I will because the preacher said don't do it. So I'll show him. He's not going to tell me what to do. Huh? Come on. You might as well laugh instead of crying. Because I know people say these kinds of things. Well, I'm not telling you what you can do and what you can't do. I'm just trying to show you the right way so that you can please the Lord and come to a good end and not mess up. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Listen, the time is so difficult. There are so many attractions and distractions, and there's going to be more. And you've got to be red hot for Jesus. Anybody else? This is the place, right here. You come and God will touch you and give you the iron. If that's what you want, He'll give it to you. Father, I have delivered my soul. I have said, Lord, what I believe You want is said today. May not have been said the best, but it was the best I had to give. And I pray that You will cause people to overlook what's wrong and get what the Spirit is conveying to us today. Just get what the Spirit is conveying to us today. Lord, and I pray for everyone with an open heart that You will come in and You will sup with them on Your own body and blood and on worship and obedience. God, that we may have an inner communion with Jesus. Every one of us, an inner communion with Jesus. And not be swept up, Lord, in the sea of mankind that goes here and there. We're right with Jesus every minute. Be exalted in our midst, Lord. Help us in the midst of a corrupt culture. Help us to be a light in the darkness, Lord. To show Your love and Your mercy toward all. Help us to do that, Lord. And I thank You for it. In the name of Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now God bless you richly, keep you safe on the highway. You're welcome to stay where you are and pray as long as you want.